All right, so we've been talking about the five steps into sin. We talk about presentation. We talked about illumination. We talk about the getting into the debate phase. We've been through that. And then you get into the decision. And then after the decision, then it ends up in death. And we talked about those things. We talked this morning about the best thing to do. The first thing to do is to be able to run. And there's your passages from it. Now I'm just going to go over these right off the bat real quick here. Step number two, we'll talk about this later on tonight, about truth, the foundation by which you make all your decisions, and you need to know the Bible. You need to give attention to reading. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to know Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah chapter number 17 teaches you very clearly that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The Bible can know it. You get enough of the Bible in there, you'll get the proper attitude toward everything. You got to get the Bible's perspective, no matter whether people think it's a theological book or whether they think it's unintellectual for you to do it, or that you have to be stupid to believe something like that. If you want God's mind on a subject, you pick up the Bible and read it. A fellow said to me not long ago, and I use this, I got it from the old preacher. He said, well, I don't understand the Bible. Well, keep reading until you understand something. You don't have to understand everything in the Bible. You say, why? Well, then you'd be as smart as God. There's a lot of things in the Bible you don't get. Even if you read the commentaries on it, you don't get it. You may get light on some of those things years from now. But fundamentally, basically, the Bible is easy for you to understand. Like, I think it was Coolidge that said, President Coolidge that said, you know, do you believe the Bible? Yes, I believe the Bible. Do you understand the Bible? It's not all the things he said that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things I do understand that bother me. Get the basics. Show the Lord you're interested in it. He'll be able to give you more things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. If the Holy Spirit in you, and he by which, according to the book of John, says that the Holy Spirit is what gives you your guide, your direction, and your teacher, need not that any man teach you, but you have the Holy Spirit. He's the one that amens whatever gets said up here. If that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, you show God you're interested in it, the Holy Spirit will give you light on what it is you're looking for. That's if you're willing to show him you're interested in it. Now, if you're not going to be interested in it, don't expect an immediate answer on things. I'm not a big advocate of Bible roulette. I know some people that have played it and they've had some pretty good experience. That's where, you know, you just kind of open up your Bible and put down your verse, you know, a verse right here, and it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. And it's kind of like, oh, okay. And then you flip around again and he'll go out therefore and do likewise. And it's kind of like, oh, wait a minute. I'd be careful about that, but I'm an advocate of reading your Bible. I'm an advocate of reading your Bible and keep reading your Bible and keep saying, so what am I doing over here in Chronicles? Okay, don't start in Chronicles. That'll give you every reason you're looking for to quit. If you have a hard time with the Bible, don't start in Leviticus. Don't start in Numbers. Don't start in Deuteronomy. Don't start where you're talking about all the chronological order of things. You're talking about, by the way, Solomon's around 20 to 22 years of age, because in my research, he fathered a child by the name of Rehoboam. So he had to have been a little up there as far as age, and it looks like he's about 24 to 25 years of age when he starts building the temple, if that answers your question from Wednesday night. And that's by looking and studying. You can't make Solomon a little bitty teenage kid and something like that, because he's fathered a kid, and then that kid is already about 4 or 5 years of age by the time he starts building the temple. Now, that's not exact, but that'll be somewhere close to you. But when it comes to the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, quit worrying about all the, you know, the donkeys and the horses under the myrtle trees and what's going on in the book of Zechariah and trying to be some kind of theological individual. Take the Bible for what it is and get the practical things in it. Now, if you want to take some advice, you can. My advice to you is start reading Romans to Philemon. And you get an idea of what the Apostle Paul is saying for you today. Don't limit your Bible reading. Am I ringing a little bit, I think? Turn me, get that thing out of there, if you would, please. Read Romans to Philemon. You say, why? That's the glasses that you need to view the rest of the Bible in. What you need to be able to do is understand that God says, Paul's your apostle to this day, and we've been over that here. That doesn't mean just the prison epistles. That means that you take the things that Paul wrote to you there, and that you're able then to be able to discern what you need to do. For instance, you know that you're not under the law when it comes to eating anything. You can eat anything you want to, including pork and shellfish. In the Old Testament, they couldn't. In the New Testament, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, although, you know, Doc back there, Doc Brown, I call her, Miss Rebecca, she might tell you not to, or you might see her in her OR room there where she cracks your chest and, you know, makes your heart work or not work or fix it or whatever they do. She does Roto-Rooter there or something, or she spins it out or cleans it out of you. But you eat whatever you want to eat, you pray over it, ask the Lord to bless it, and you're good to go. In the Old Testament, they couldn't do that. How do you know that? That's called rightly dividing the Bible. Don't let that bother you, scare you, spook you, flip you out. Oh, are you a dispensationalist? Yeah, I believe in the division of times. Now, what do you mean? I'm a dispensationalist when it comes to kids. I don't believe it's right to take an elementary school kid and give them high school stuff. I don't think it's right to give high school kids adult stuff that have to do with things they have no business fooling with. I believe in dividing things up. And that's all that is. It's just divisions. Old Testament, New Testament. Things they did different in the Old Testament under the law, things they do different now under grace. Salvation is not the same in the Old Testament, it is in the New Testament. Don't let them flip you out with that and make you think you're some kind of a cult or something because you believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. God gave you some things that you need to do. You want to be wary of anybody that tries to put you on the other side of Calvary. You say, why? Romans to Philemon, the Apostle Paul's constantly warning, including the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul is constantly telling you, be careful, foolish Galatians, that he hath begun a good work in you, is now trying to put you back in and add the law to it. You don't have to worry about the law. You're in the law of Christ now. Here's a great measuring stick for you. You don't need a rule book. You don't even need the Ten Commandments. Now, I believe in the Ten Commandments, but you don't need the Ten Commandments. You say, why? You got the author of the Ten Commandments inside you. He'll tell you what you need to do, when you need to do it, how you need to do it. You don't have to worry about all that stuff. Well, what does it say? What does it say? What does it say? Ask him. He'll tell you. You will know before you sin. You don't walk along, just trip and fall into it. And, oh, man, I fell into sin. No, you didn't fall into sin. You jumped into sin. You didn't trip and fall into it head first or backflip or did a cannonball or a can opener or whatever else, a belly flop or anything else like that. When you got into sin after you were saved, you got into it by grieving, quenching, or vexing the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean to be harsh with you, ladies and gentlemen, but God gave you inside you a part of the Trinity that's inside you, not a lesser part, but part of that that's in you. And that is as much Jesus Christ and as much God as anything else. And inside you is the new man, and he'll tell you what to do if you'll pause long enough to listen to him. So if you want some advice, if you're a Bible reader, you're learning to read your Bible, I believe in reading the Psalms every day and read the Proverbs every day. If you want to get a little wisdom, that's good. Get a little comfort, that's good. But the way to get a hold of that Bible is to read Romans to Philemon and get solidly rooted and grounded in that. And then when you run into verses in Hebrews and Matthews and Acts and other places like that that have to do with loss of salvation and works for salvation, you'll immediately know, I may not know who that's for, but I know that's not for me. And then it'll help you to settle down and not just put the Bible up and put it on a shelf and say, well, I can't understand it anyway. None of us can understand it completely. I have enough sense to know this. I know somebody smarter than me wrote that book. That Bible, every time I run into something I don't know, which will be at least on a weekly basis, I run into something I haven't either seen before or I still don't have light on it. And all it does is kind of send chicken skin on me, and it makes me think, man, ain't that something? The Creator of the universe wrote a book like that and enabled me to be able to see certain things about that that most people can't get a hold of unless they're saved individuals, and God gave me that, and he just hadn't chosen to reveal that to me yet. That makes it more God's book to me. It makes it more special to me. Number two, let me say this about the Bible, because I'm not on my truth part yet, but I'll get there in a second. I think your Bible should be personal to you. I think your Bible, that's why you say, well, preacher, you know, why is it you say on the left-hand page, the top of the right-hand column, you do so and so? I said, because that's my Bible to me. I can't do that with a Gideon Bible. I can't do that with one of your Bibles. I do it with my Bible. You say, why? There's certain places in there and certain things where the Lord has done something for me and the Lord has spoken to me and it's indelibly imprinted in my mind. And I may not be able to give you the street address, but I can tell you about where it's located because I can kind of see it on the page. That's nothing spooky or photogenic or photographic or whatever. It just simply means that the Bible is special to me. My Bible is special to me. I don't travel with a different Bible. I travel with my Bible. They say, well, that's crazy. I carry it in a briefcase with me on the plane. I ain't putting it in my suitcase. You know how many times they've lost my luggage? I'm not about to put it in there and have them flipping through my luggage and stuff like that and find that and call it contraband or something or keep it or let a dog eat it or something like that. I carry my Bible with me all the time. It's right there with me, and it's just above my head right there or just right there underneath my seat so I can get my paws on it. They say if something happens, you know, make sure, you know, put your oxygen mask on, and then if you crash, you know, just exit the plane and leave everything. I'm going with my Bible. So what about if everything else, we can replace your Bible? Maybe you can replace your Bible. You can't replace mine. It means something to me. It's been recovered a couple of times. Make your Bible personal. I believe in writing notes in it. Even write a note in there every now, God's good. God was a blessing to me. God gave me this verse when I was going through whatever I was going through and this and that and the other. I believe your Bible should have coffee stains on it and tear stains on it and Coca-Cola stains on it. I believe it ought to have, say, well, you know, you have more respect. No, if you got it around you all the time, tools get dirty when you use them. I saw our sister here this morning. She's got a Bible cover that's about wore slap out. And she said, I'm ashamed of my Bible. My husband wants to buy me a Bible. And she opened up her Bible and it's all coming apart. I said, oh, and before I could say anything, one of the sisters says, that's a great testimony right there. I don't want my Bible looking brand new. I expect you to think, oh, that preacher must use his Bible. Look at that. He's got writing all through it. You say, what? It looks like hieroglyphics to you, but it ain't hieroglyphics to me. Make your Bible personal. Make it mean something to you. Carry it with you. Take it around with you. Make sure that it means something to you. Go to bed with it. Wake up with it. Carry it with you to the breakfast table. Carry it with you to work. Carry it with you in the car. Keep it around you on a regular basis. I think that's a great way to get familiar with it. You'd be surprised. Get to where you get as accustomed to it as I used to when I had to carry a sidearm all the time. You just get accustomed to it being there all the time. Make that Bible familiar for you. Know where your verses are. All right, now along those lines, and I'll give you this other stuff here in just a minute. I know I'm talking fast, but I want to try to get through this tonight without boring you to death. Step number three, stay occupied with the right things. Now, you can stay in balance, but your tendency is going to be, because you feel so out of step with the rest of the world, your natural tendency, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be to try to look worldly because it'll make you more comfortable. You already feel like a freakazoid because you're already different than most, quote, religious, end quote, people. You're already different than they are. You say, why? Your church is different. Your pastor is different. Your Bible is different. Your mindset is different. You say, why? You're not here for entertainment and socialization and all about this and that and the other with movies and all that kind of foolishness going on. You're here to get Bible preaching. That makes you feel odd. It makes you feel eccentric. It makes you feel sort of unusual. Get accustomed to that feeling. That's a good feeling. Whenever you get to the point where you feel like you're fitting in with the world, you want to check your relationship with the Lord. Check your fellowship. You should always feel a little bit odd when you're out there walking around in the world. That's the feeling you want to have. Amen. You want to feel out of place. You want to feel out of place when you happen to be close by and you hear somebody saying something they shouldn't say. It ought to make your skin crawl, just make you uncomfortable a little bit. I realize, listen, my head ain't in the sand. I had to work out there with the rest of you for years and years and years. I was exposed to the cesspool. I know what's out there, probably more so maybe than you do. But it should make you uncomfortable. Don't ever lose being uncomfortable in the world. You want to be uncomfortable in the world. You don't want to be a part of the world. You want to be a light of the world. You want to make people that are walking in darkness say, oh boy, here he comes. Good, thank you. Appreciate it. Well, don't say nothing around him. Thank you. You like to have this said. Let him let out a blankety blank, 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 and then let him turn to you and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Well, yeah, you did mean to say it, but I'll accept the apology. Don't blow it off. Don't say, oh, it ain't no problem. Don't worry about it. You know, it's just how people are. No, don't say that. Say, thank you. I appreciate your respect. By the way, Brother McCulloch, sure is good to see you with all the metal and stuff in you. I'll make sure if we go on a plane together or anywhere that I go after you because they'll be having all their eyes on you. I'll slip right through the metal detector and run right on. You're going to set off bells and whistles. You're like this one now. Between the two of y'all, we could make a good hybrid. He's got all the stuff in his hips and all that other kind of stuff, and you got all the stuff in your back and all that. If we could just find a brain, we may really make something. All right, sorry. I like being in church on Sunday night, man. You folks, man, this is like sitting around on a Christmas afternoon after you've eaten turkey and stuffed yourself, you know, and you got that tryptophan going on. We don't eat turkey at Christmas at our house. We eat turkey at Thanksgiving. Christmas time, you got to have something different, like prime rib. With a little bit of what's that green stuff you have? What's that green stuff out right outside the door there? That evergreen smelling rosemary. Yeah, little strips of rosemary. And you take that prime rib and you roll it up and put string around it and tie it off this way and makes a roll about that big. You know, you put that rosemary and then vegetables and anyway, that beats the fire out of turkey every time you turn around. But Sunday night around here for me is like sitting around and just talking after a big meal. It's not like this everywhere, folks. You folks look like little teeth and eyeballs to me. You look like you got little bibs on. It's like, okay, lay it on us here, preacher. You're just setting the table. We're already ready. Put it on the table. Forget the salad. Let's get down to the meat. All right, I'm trying. Step number three, stay occupied with the right things. Kids, are you listening to me? That's important. The right things. Social media is designed more than around your parents. And it's designed around you. It's designed to keep you occupied with the wrong things. That social media is developed around one thought, get you involved in yourself. Now, some of the adults are like, oh boy, here we go again. I'm going to tell you now, you do with it whatever you want. I will challenge you to do this. Pray about it and see what the Lord tells you about it. And then study your Bible, what it talks about self-worship and self-worship. The members, men shall be lovers of them own selves. Well, there's your flake book and all the other kind of stuff that's out there. All right. Thank you, Brother TK. Nobody else believes me. Step number four, remember that you're dead. Now, I realize that's hard to do, but don't yield to your flesh. Don't yield to the opposition. Your flesh is an opposition to you. Don't yield to it. Learn to not yield to it. Have somebody you can call when you get jammed up. I think that's an important thing for you. Have some friends you can trust. Now, don't get into that promise keeper's garbage where you're sitting there confessing your sins to each other. There's nothing in the Bible about confessing your sins to each other. You confess your sins to Jesus Christ. That Bible says in the book of James that it is a tribulation experience. You confess your faults one to another, and it has nothing to do with having an accountability group. The context of that passage in James chapter number 5 has to do with some individuals as elders of the churches have come together and they're going to pray for somebody to get well, and they got to confess that situation as far as faults among themselves and to God, so that when their prayer, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man, availeth much. It has nothing to do with being held accountable to each other. But I'm a big advocate of who you hang around with and being able to say, hey bro, I'm struggling, can you pray for me? And if you're the one he's talking, don't get him to bleed out to you like you're some kind of a psychiatrist, you know, and you sit there and go, you know, well, tell me about it. And go get your sweater like Mr. Rogers and sit around and you know, and say, you know, well, just tell me all about it, you know. And you don't need to traffic in that trash, you hear me? You don't want to go there. I'll pray for you. That's all you need to know. I'm struggling. Well, with what? Just I'll pray for you. That's it. Unspoken request. What? I'm struggling. It don't matter with what. Amen. It just means I need a little bit of spiritual backbone. I need a little bit of help. Like all you folks do when I'm away sometimes preaching. You know, you pray or you get a prayer. I say, well, you get somebody to pray for me. I can feel the opposition. I can feel the pressure. I can tell when there's a temperature change. And the only thing I know to do when that happens is could you just say, can you just pray? And when you get ready to pray, whether you know it or not, God knows what you're praying about. You don't have to know what it is. God, I don't know what's going on with the preacher. I don't know what's going on with Brother TK or Brother Manning or Brother Brad or two other Mannings or Brother Highcover. But Lord, they need prayer. So whatever they need, could you put one on their side of the board? You need to learn to pray for each other. You hear me? You need to learn to pray for each other. There's pressure going on in here that you can't possibly imagine. There's a pressure cooker in somebody's life in here right now. They're right on the edge of things. They've about taken all they can take, and you don't even know about it. Well, preacher, tell us about it. No, if they confided in me, I'm not telling you about it, but I'm telling you to learn to pray for one another. Well, why don't they tell me? Because you'll put it on Facebook. Really? Really? That stuff, that's what that breeds. You got to let somebody know you know. No, find you somebody that can keep their cotton-picking mouth shut and be able to pray for them. If you get a couple of friends like that, you've got something. I mean, you've got something worth holding on to. I mean, sink your teeth into it. Can I encourage you to do something just this week? You can do it. You don't have to do it for me. Can I encourage you? Think of somebody. Don't turn around and look and, you know, wink at somebody and that kind of a deal. Find you somebody in here and say, you know something, I'm going to pray for Brother Crumpton this week, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to shoot him text things, or call him up and just tell him, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you this week. you'd be surprised how many times that thing, how often that thing will hit right when they're going through something. And the Lord will put it on your heart to pray for them. If somebody comes to your mind while you're driving somewhere, why do you think it got there? The old preacher, Mama Utley from up there in North Carolina. We went up the rock and did all that stuff last week. And when we were up there, week before. We're up there. One morning she called me about 7:30. They don't ever call me before about 8 o'clock in the morning. She called about 7:30. Hey, how are you? Fine, Mama, how are you? Are you sure you're fine? Yes, ma'am. Adrenaline fine? Yes, ma'am. Are you sure you're fine? Why do you ask? I shouldn't ask that. I knew that was coming. She says, oh, about 4:30 this morning, the Lord woke me up and said, you needed some prayer. She said, I got up and put on my house coat and went up on the hill and prayed for you. I hadn't missed that very often, but I guess you don't need nothing. Well, now I'm squalling. Oh, no, thank you for the prayer. I need the prayer. It was like, you know, you're trying to be tough and proud and all that. The Holy Spirit woke her up and said, pray for that boy. I have no idea sometimes what may be going on. No idea. You don't know what's happening in somebody's life. I'm trying to tell you, you folks need each other. In the Holy Spirit, sometimes somebody's going through trouble, and the Lord will run that thing through your mind and say, pray for them. And you don't have to know the details. Lord, I don't know why you said that, but I'm praying for you. Many times I've gotten a text or a phone call from somebody and say, preacher, just want you to know I'm praying for you. The Lord laid you on my heart. My wife just got one 2 days ago or whatever. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what the pressure or the problem is or the difficulty, but the Lord has laid you on my heart to be praying for you. And she got that thing and looked at that and she said, how did she know? And I said, well, there can only be one thing. I sure didn't tell her. She said, the Lord did that. Now, you know what that did? That put her about that high off the ground to know that God cared enough about her to tell somebody else to pray for her. Now make a habit of that. Make a habit of that. Learn to pray for each other. You'd be surprised if the Lord could tell you to pray for somebody, how many times he'll ask you to pray for somebody. Wouldn't that be a blessing? That's a privilege. All right. Do y'all feel left out over here? I was over there this morning. Okay, we just have to feel left out. Suck it up. Get over it. Build a bridge and get over it. All right, number 5. Here you go right here. Come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 14, if you would please. And James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Brother Holland, if you'll get me James 4, 7 and 8. And let's see, Brother Brown, we'll give you another shot at it, okay? This is Ephesians. Ephesians. Genesis, Exodus, Ephesians. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Now, step number 5, when you've done everything you can, be stubborn about the right things. Now, you're stubborn about a lot of other things, aren't you? Be stubborn when it comes to spiritual things. Don't back off. Don't feel like that you got to compromise every time you turn around. If you're right about something, when it comes to something spiritual, be dogmatic about it. Understand that there's a demonic attack against those things. We're talking about 5 ways to overcome sin. Listen, we're not talking about getting to some theological, controversial discussion with somebody. We're talking about fighting sin. Remember the context we're dealing with. We're talking about overcoming the presentation, illumination, the debate, the decision, and then the death it leads to that I gave you out of James chapter 1. Step number 5 is that when all else fails, fight it. Fight it. Sin is pleasurable for a season. I can't lie to you about that. I can't tell you that it's not fun. I can't tell you that you won't enjoy it for a while. The Lord even said that in the Bible. Sin is pleasurable for a season. But could you be stubborn about fighting it? Don't give in to it so easy. Don't compromise. You struggle with music or you struggle with movies or you struggle with whatever. You make the list of whatever you want it to be. I don't want to give you a list. Whatever you struggle with, bow your neck, hunker down, be tough about it, and stand your ground. Don't feel like, you know, well, I just can't help it. I'm just how people are. I just can't help myself. God made me this way, and He gave me all these appetites, and I just can't fight it. And all, okay, well, get stronger. The only way you get stronger if you go to the gym is you got to push more than 10 pounds. I wish it wasn't so. I wish you could just go in there and watch other people work out and you just automatically get stronger. But it won't happen that way. In a spiritual world, ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to get any stronger until you learn to push it a little bit. you're going to have to fight it. That's why he says to fight it. Paul said, I fight not as one that beateth the air. Paul said, I press toward the mark and the high calling of God. In other words, there's constant opposition. Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, he's getting ready to ascend up the mountain. I said, ascend up the mountain. I said, go up the mountain. In the last days, Moses is still going against gravity. In the last days, it'll be even worse for you. There's a constant drag on you all the time, grappling hooks in you, trying to pull you back down, pull you back down, pull you back down. Elisha's up there on the mountaintop, and they're saying to him, hey, the king said for you to come down. And he sent down fire on them, and then the next group comes, and then finally the third group comes up and says, hey, listen, don't smoke me now. I just simply want to say to you, if you'd like to, and if you think you can find it in your schedule to come down. The world's always trying to get you to come back to where they are. Stand your ground. Amen. Once you get to a place. Now, I got to be careful how I recommend this, but read the book about Hamburger Hill. That's a good one to read. That's a battle back in Vietnam where they kept sending them up. I mean, just mowing them down and stacking up bodies like cordwood. And they finally got up there to the top and overtook that thing after hundreds of guys died taking that deal because the enemy had the high ground. And when they finally got up there, the command came over no more than a day after they got that land to go ahead and leave it. Well, you're a fool. You take the high ground, then leave something there. The Bible says, occupy till I come. Once you finally make a little bit of a headway, stand your ground. You don't have to backslide. You don't have to get out of fellowship. You don't have to quit. You don't have to be a statistic. You don't have to fulfill all the... Well, now we all sin, you know. And okay, I get it. We all sin. But can we sin a little less tomorrow than we did today? And can we sin some other way than what we've been sinning, the besetting sin? Where's the mindset that we can have some victory in Jesus? Learn how to stand your ground. Learn how to stop. Listen, if you said 10 words yesterday you shouldn't have said, then try to say 5 today. But don't increase it to 15. Stand your ground. Learn how to hold on to some things. All right, somebody got Ephesians. I don't remember who I gave it to now. Ephesians chapter 6. It'll say something about stand there. Who had it? Oh, that was Brother Brown, wasn't it? Okay, Brother Brown. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 14. That's in the passage right there. Ephesians 6 is he talks about having on the breastplate of righteousness and helmet of salvation, the feet shod with gospel peace, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith and that kind of a thing. And he's going to tell you in verse number 14, do what?
Stand there.
Do what?
Stand there.
Really? And having... Okay, we're fixing to come to that. So it's not standing there without any defense. The first defense you have is your loins girded with truth. Your loins is where your strength comes from. That's your core. That's that big old boy that I used to train with over there. He'd go over there, it'd be 700 pounds on the ground, and he'd sit up there and he'd say, I'm going to pull this off the ground, and I'd think to myself, yeah, okay. And he gets over there and gets ready to do it, and then he goes over and he's got this big old wide belt with these double hooks in it. And he pulls that belt, he had it special made, and he pulls that thing real tight like this and holds onto it and just barely get those hooks in it. I can see it now. Hear that leather creaking and moaning, sweat stained and all that kind of stuff. He puts it back down. He gets his straps on and he gets down there. I have to tell you, this part of it irritated me. He got down there and he got down and he grunted and he groaned and he pulled that thing up. And then he stood there and he looked at me. He said, how long you want me to hold it? I said, till I can slap you and run. That's how long. 700 pounds he pulled off the ground. You say, why are you telling me that story? If he hadn't have put that in, it would have pulled his guts out. You understand? Truth is what keeps your core strong. Truth is what keeps you straight. Truth is the thing that gives you ultimate strength. You can have all the defense weapons in the world, but if you're too weak to hold up the shield and to be able to utilize the sword, it doesn't matter how much you've got. All you're going to do is just a matter of time before you get the tar beat out of you. You got to be able to have inner strength. That's the core. That's your loins. That's having your loins girt about with truth. How do I know how to stand? You better be standing on the Word of God. I like the song we used to sing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing on the... You heard that? The promises of God my Savior. And then you say, you can't stand on the promises and sit on the premises. They kind of almost make a little bit of a joke about standing. Standing on the promises of what? Christ my Savior. The Bible says when you get under temptation, the Lord says there, here you go, put on the belt. There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but the Lord will with the temptation provide for you a way of escape. Get your belt on. Get it good and tight. It'll help you to be able to stand. All right, who's got James chapter number 4? James 4. Was that you, Brother Holland? All right, Brother James chapter number 4. I feel funny saying Brother Holland. That's like saying Brother Waters. I don't mean to be disrespectful. We have so many visitors and all that come in the morning. Brother Woodard, that's what we know you by. You read James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, please.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
Who would have ever thought strength came from submission? But it does. Read the first part of the verse again. The first three verses, and I believe if I'm correct, if I remember correct, there's a period right after that.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God.
That's a complete statement. He just gave you more than you need to know in the rest of the verse. If you get that part down right there, you can have victory over the devil in your life. It comes by submitting to him. You learn to submit to the Lord, you'll be able to have the victory that you're looking to have. Amen. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. And then he gives you the rest of the things. So step number 5, fight or stand. Hold your ground. Be definitive about that. Adults, could I recommend this to you? Can I recommend to you that you be dogmatic about certain things? Don't be such a wishy-washy with whatever the news media says. Don't be wishy-washy in how you're feeling about certain things. Find out what's doctrinally correct and stand by it. Let your kids know it's okay to be right about some things. Well, nobody can be right about everything. Well, you might not be right about everything, but we're right about Bible things.
Amen.
Don't be ashamed of that. Don't back up from it. Well, you know, I just don't believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in speaking in tongues. I don't think there's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. I think it's okay to speak in tongues. I think it's okay. We don't. We believe the Bible says that that's for a different time and it's not for us. Well, that's just your opinion. No, it's what the Bible says, rightly divided. All right, what time is it? Are we doing okay on time? Oh, we got about 10 minutes. Let's look at the foundation here, if we can do that. All right, there's your 5 steps to be able to overcome that thing. All right, now, here you go. Come, if you will, please, to, let's pick it up here in Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. Now I'll make it Mark 4. That'll be good. Mark chapter 4. Biblical proof. You have to establish your thoughts with what? Here you go right here. Here's the answer. Establish your thoughts with what? Good. You got the question right. You get 100. You get a gummy bear after church. If you'll come up here and see the deacon, he'll give you a gummy bear. You got the truth. You have to establish your thoughts with truth. You say what? You know what they're trying to do now? They're trying to replace truth with their own reality. They're trying to replace truth with what's called situation ethics. Well, under the circumstances and this and that and the other. All this junk you see going on right now is smoke and mirrors so that they can get some things across that they want to call, watch it now, relative truth. That's the big thing taught now. Relative truth is a big way of saying it's truth based upon the situation or circumstances you're in. It's not absolute truth. It's relative to the situation that you're in at the time, given the set of information that you have. They'll be very careful to say, not the set of facts that you have, because relative truth is reactionary. Relative truth becomes, I'm going to react based on what I know, not based on truth, and what makes me feel comfortable. So you have to establish your thoughts with the real deal, foundational truth. All right, are you in Mark chapter number 4? Let me get over there. Mark chapter number 4. This has to do with the seed being sown. Mark chapter number 4. And we'll pick it up there in verse number, let's see, where is it? Thank you, Brother TK. 15. Pick it up on 13. And he said unto me, know ye not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the what? He's fixing to make a comparison to words being like seeds. That's how the Lord is. It's called a contrast. What he does is he uses an ability to be able to show you contrast. Brother Donnie got all that stuff in school. The Lord is the best at saying this is like that. It's called a type. It's called a shadow. It's called a figure. That'll be found in the book of Hosea. The Lord will say, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The fox has a home. The bird has a home. And the Son of Man doesn't have a home. Do you see the contrast? He's showing you that's how the Lord is. He breaks it down for you. He'll say there's a parable of the wheat and the tares. Or he'll say that the wheat is gathered into the barn to be burned. And then he'll explain the wheat is this and the tares is this. And not the wheat to be burned, but the tares to be burned. He'll explain what those are. He's using analogies to try to help you to learn the Bible. That's the Creator of the universe, breaking it down in infinitesimally small ways and details so that you can understand Him. And to me, that's a blessing. That's the Creator of the universe that knows every strand of RNA, DNA, every atom, every proton, every neutron, every electron that makes you up. He can make a blade of grass and can make a human being. He can make a flea. He can make a tiger. He can make a lion. He can make a giraffe. He can make a whole solar system. He can put angels. The Lord said, by His breath, the angels were. Angels are not like you. Angels are not created out of clay. The Lord spoke them. There they are. Angels. Ain't that something? Where'd cherubim and seraphim come from? The Lord spoke them in existence. They're not created beings like you're created in the sense of through a man or a woman. God made those things. Now God can do that. And then He sits down with His creation and He says, now this is like that. And that's like this. And if you want to know some things about Me, I'm going to break it down where you can get it if you'll just listen to Me. Now that ought to be a blessing to you. He's not trying to say you got to have a theological degree to understand Me. You have to learn to listen though. All right, now He says in Mark chapter number 4, He says this in verse number 15. These are they that by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So the word goes out, it goes down in their heart, but the devil takes it away. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Man, that was really good. Boy, what a blessing. Man, I really got a blessing out of that. Boy, that was really good. But hold on, there's a semicolon. We got to continue the thought. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. In other words, what they heard, immediately they are offended. Now, let me slow down for just a second there so that you understand. Words are where you get truth. So when the Lord chooses to communicate with you, He communicates with words. So the first thing you find out is that there's some that are sown on stony ground and they never take any root at all. And then there's some that is sown and it's immediately received and they get it. And then somebody goes, oh, well, I just think that's stupid. I think that's a little bit too far. I mean, oh, I've never heard any preacher ever before say you don't need social media and you don't need too much TV. And you don't need too much of this and too much of that. Well, they're trying to restrict you. They're trying to keep you from doing that. And immediately because of affliction and persecution, why? Because of the word, you know what happens? It doesn't take root. That lets you know that when you're getting the word, coming with the word is going to be affliction and persecution. It's the devil's first opposition that he used to protect, to try to keep the word from getting in you and selling truth inside you. He doesn't want you to get the words because if he does, it affects your thoughts and you'll be able to reveal him for what he is. That's why a lot of times you walk out of here and say, well, you know, that was pretty good when I got that. And somebody will sit at the table and say to you, well, I think that's just a little bit far-fetched. That's just a little bit ridiculous. I mean, whoever heard about being separate from those things? I mean, that's not what preachers preach nowadays. I know a guy that's got a whole lot more education than our preacher, and that's not what he teaches. And if you're going to be doing that, then you can't be my friend. I'll unfriend you, or I'll give you one of them things, one of them thumb-down things. Oh, well, you know, that makes sense. Our kids, you're back in school now, you hear this kind of preaching going on, and you get it up there, and Lord knows you get it from the boys that preach to you up there, including Brother Sam, and then you get ready and you go back to school, and your friends tell you, oh, I can't believe you. Oh, you believe that? You don't listen to this, and you don't go these places, and you don't dress this way, and you don't do that stuff? No, we don't believe it's right. Oh, well, and then they make fun of you, and then guess what happens? Out goes the word. Until you wind up in just as big a mess as they're in. Those kids need somebody to look up to. I heard a story not long ago where a kid got an opportunity to talk to somebody by a phone or by text or something like that and was told, if you want to talk, you can write a letter. And you find out the mettle of a man, whether or not he wants to talk, or a boy, if he wants to talk to you, whether or not he's got the courage to write a letter. If he ain't got the courage to write a letter, he ain't worth the powder. He's not worth having around. Too young to be thinking about that stuff anyway. Thank God if you got a mama or a daddy with a shotgun. I mean, that loves you enough to tell you no. That's funny. You're supposed to laugh. All right. Now, that's the first thing. Adults, can I say this to you? Not like there's only adults over here, because we got just as many kids over here now as we got over there. This is the future church. Adults, will you listen to me? If you go over there and you put your church's theology out among your friends, I can tell you right now that you're going to find out real quick-like that you are an oddball. I'll give you a couple of examples. We believe there's one way to heaven. Why even the greatest theologians around don't believe that. Billy Graham don't even believe that. Do your own research on it. Don't look at me like that. He don't believe that. Might be more than one way there. Roman Catholicism is just as good as being any other denomination. Oh, is it, Mr. Graham? You sure about that? Hell is just separation from God. Number two, we believe hell is a literal burning place where people go if they reject Jesus Christ. Well, boy, you're just about third strike. You got two strikes on you and no balls, man. You are fanning it big time now. You believe there's one Bible, or one way to salvation. You believe there's a hell. Number three, we believe there's one Bible. Amen. You're out of here! Yeah. You're done, you're out. They don't want nothing to do with you. You say, but we all believe that. No, you all here believe that.
Right.
Now, I wouldn't have you raise your hand. Your families don't even believe that.
Amen.
Thanksgiving and Christmas around here is not always joyous. We have great services here at Thanksgiving and Christmas. You say, why? None of our families want us. We're all just come together here.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I've always had in my mind's eye, I wish these fellows would get this thing up here. No pressure, fellows, but I wish they'd get this thing up. I'd like to have a table, you know, that runs from here out to the street and everybody around it, and have Thanksgiving and Christmas with my church family.
Amen.
I think that'd be a blessing, man.
Amen.
Pass the microphone around and everybody say, oh, God's been a blessing to me, and then, you know, I want to be thankful for, and just go around and pass turkey legs around and have, you know, fruit and cheese and key lime pie and ice cream and magic shell and key lime pie, all that stuff, man, just everywhere. But let me ask you a question. You ever pause to think about it? Because of persecution. Do you see it? It's in the passage. Now, you're going to tell me the God of the universe, looking all the way down in 2017, doesn't know where me and you live. You go talk to your friends that go to other churches. What'd y'all do at church yesterday? Oh, we had some kids get up and quote some scripture and had soldiers for Christ. Get soldiers for Christ. Soldiers. That's offensive. Oh, no, they marched in, stood at attention, and they sang their song and had little kids quote scripture. Little kids quoting scripture? Yeah. In church? Of all places, the audacity. Well, then what did you do after that? You know, have a big cantata? No. Preacher just got up and yelled at us for a while.
Amen.
You know what they look at you? They think, cult. They're in a cult. That's crazy. You're done. Persecution. Look at it. It's right in the passage. They have no root in them. Why? Because afterward, affliction and persecution for what? The word's sake. Now, let me give you one more and we'll go home. I realize my time is running short here. So, number one, understand this, ladies and gentlemen. The majority of places, I'm not saying we are the only show in town or any other kind of stuff, but even the people that are watching right now. You know why a lot of the people watch us? They don't have anywhere to go. You know why? Because they walk into a place and it's all about all kind of other stuff. It's not about the Lord. And so as a result, they go and they don't get fed. So they tune into you people. And let me just give you a little bit of a compliment so that you might know. And I hope it goes to your head. I intend for it to. You folks are a blessing to people all around this country and all around the world, because I get as many letters about the congregation here as I do about anything that ever gets said out of here. Because they appreciate your faithfulness and appreciate your involvement in what goes on. You're a blessing to other people. Do you know how many people? You ask Brother Sam if I'm yanking you on. When I come Wednesday, I'll be in northern Michigan, a couple hours north of Flint, Michigan, somewhere way up there in the glove. I don't know if I'm in the thumb or in the palm up there. But anyway, I'll be way up there. Ask him, put him to the test. How many people write and say, we sure wish we could be there, we would be in your church because of the people. How many letters you get? We just got one a week or so ago, I guess, where we had a privilege of coming by and we had at your church and how warm they were and how kind they were and how much we appreciate it. That should go to your head. That's a great testimony to have. I'm proud that you're my family, my church family. I like that. Come on in and join us, man. Jump in, the water's fine. Well, I'm just a sinner. Good, you'll fit in good around here, you know. Just don't tell anybody, because everybody will think that we're a sinner too, you know. That's a good thing. You make people that are sinners feel welcome. I'm supposed to make them uncomfortable with preaching the book. All right, one more part of this thing. Now notice what he says in verse number 18. And these are they which are shown among thorns, such as hear the word, comma, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things. Now I gave you that stuff this morning. I gave you the god of violence in Mars, and I gave you the god of sex in Aphrodite and Venus, and I gave you the god of mammon. I gave you that called mammon. I gave you the god of alcohol, Baca. I gave you all those things this morning in the morning message. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, and what do they do? Well, the preacher says we shouldn't do those things. Stop. Look at what it does to your source. Look at what it does to the truth. If the foundation and the ground of your thoughts is truth, look at what happens when those things come in. Whether you got a boyfriend or don't have a boyfriend, whether you're going to get a job or don't get a job, whether he says the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and so on and so forth, they come in and what do? Choke the word out. Now, if the word is the only way you can defeat the devil and defeat those five stages of sin, and that's the root, you know what you better learn to do? If those things trump you getting the word, then you might want to consider getting rid of those things. You say, why? The Bible says, not me. Preacher, you're just straight-laced. You're just a legalist, you know, as one guy said to me. You're just one of them legalists and that kind of a thing. You just believe in not having any fun about anything. No, but the Bible says I should protect my source of food. I don't want it contaminated. I don't want it messed up. There's nothing worse than eating rancid food. We're in the Philippines over there, and they're talking about getting us some food. And my wife and I looked over there, and they got these, looks like these black sticks hanging up there in the sun out there. And they go by, and the guy says, you know, we'll have a couple of these things like that. And they knock, the blackness was blowflies all over it. Knock that off, and that's pieces of fish hanging up there and stuff like that that's out in that sun, dried up like that. That stuff that's rotten, it's contaminated. I don't want to eat contaminated food. You ever had a good case of what's the food poisoning? A good case of contaminated food? It makes you sick, doesn't it? You can't retain it. It comes out one end or the other. It makes you feel bad. The food source is that book. So what does the devil do? He tries to corrupt it with scholars. What does the world do? It comes in there and he says the deceitfulness of riches and thinks, oh, well, the preacher doesn't want us to do that. No, he says it chokes the word. That's your food source. Too much of that modern stuff going on, ladies and gentlemen, is the stuff that chokes the word out. It cuts off your source of being able to defeat sin. Now, let's look at it logically for just a moment. If you'll listen to me, I promise you I'll be done. Let's listen to me for just a second. Let's use what we call logic for just a minute. If I know that my source of strength is the Lord through the preaching and teaching and reading and studying of His Word, would you agree that's my food source? If we are what we eat, then I need a pure, uncontaminated source to be able to gather it. I believe that's the King James Bible.
Amen.
Fair statement?
Amen.
All right, now, do I want to protect that source? If I know that, if I have that, I'm equipped with that, I have the ability to stand, like Brother Brown was talking about. I've got the ability to fight, like Brother Holland was talking about. I have the ability to be able to discern things that are bad for me. So if I can protect that, then I have the ability to be able to overcome those five stages of sin. Fair statement? So, if you're the devil, are you going to try to present things a different way or just undermine your food source? Now, do you more clearly understand why preachers and teachers don't teach and preach the Bible anymore, but they do the other stuff? You say, well, it's a demonic reason behind it that's trying to convince people they don't need the Bible. Why? The devil knows where your source of strength is.
Amen.
The source of strength is in the Word. I never said it was in the preacher. I never even said it was in the church. Watch, I'll give you the illustration. Jesus is a pretty good illustration, wouldn't you agree? Jesus is over here in the garden. He goes through 40 days of temptation, fasting, and that kind of a deal. And he gets down there, and the devil shows up and says, you know, wouldn't you like to turn these stones to bread? You know what he said? That's Jesus Christ. That's God's only begotten Son. That's God manifest in the flesh. You know what he said? It's written. Why would he say it's written? Why doesn't he just speak? I mean, wouldn't it be scripture if he just spoke anyway? He said it's written to give us a clue that our defeat of the devil, our ability to have power over the devil, our ability to be able to have victory over sin is, it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Me and you aren't Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He brings himself, makes himself a little lower than angels. He humbles himself and he says what me and you should say when sin approaches us. It is written. It is written. It is written. You say, why? Our example did it. We should do the same thing. He's not trying to be hard on you. Memorize the verses. Why? When the attack comes, listen, all of those attacks were to do good things at the wrong time. Do you know what the devil did in Genesis chapter number 3? And I'm done. Theoretically. You know what the devil did in Genesis chapter number 3? You say he attacked Eve. No, no, no. He attacked God's word. Oh, now wait a minute, preacher. You know, Eve's up there looking at the tree and he walked up to Eve and said, and what did he say to Eve? Yea hath God. Does the Bible really say? That's what they say to you. Oh, that's in the Bible? Yeah, have you read it? That's where the attack is. It's over what God says. It started in the garden. So when you show up with the Lord in the wilderness of temptation, a different kind of a garden, what happens? The Lord says, don't be questioning what God says. It is written, it is written, it is written. You ain't going to pull the same stunt on me that you pulled on Eve. He's sitting down there looking at them stones and the devil says, hey, you remember that passage in that Bible, don't you? Or you'll turn the stones into bread. I mean, out there in the tribulation period, won't you give that as manna to the food to, for the children of Israel to eat? Well, why don't you just go ahead and do that now? You got a verse for it. And the Lord said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what?
Word.
Every what? Say it.
Word.
That proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Right.
Get out of my face.
Amen.
Well, you're starving to death, aren't you? What's wrong with using your power to be able to make a loaf of bread? Nobody will know about it but me and you. Isn't most of your trouble happen when it's nobody but you and him and the devil's over here and the Lord's over here? Isn't the same thing going on with you right now? You say, what is it? It's to diminish the word. It's to diminish the word. You want to have power over the devil? Don't even try to fight with him. And what you quote scripture over your shoulder while you're running toward the Lord. You say, why? Because that's how you beat him. It has to do with those words. That's why there's an attack on that Bible. That's why there's an attack after you get the Bible. I guarantee you, sometimes you come out of here and you think, man, that was really good. And the devil said, no, you shouldn't have said that. He'll get you. By the time you walk out of here, by the time you're sitting in your car headed to the restaurant, you'll already be in some kind of a war. You say, why? To snatch the word away from you before it can even get in there. To meditate on it long enough for it to grab a hold of you. You say, why? That's where your power is.
Amen.
Now, we'll cover this other stuff when I get back. I'll be back Friday night or Saturday morning, Friday night late. But at any rate, here's the thing you want to get. You write these down and we're going to go over these things. Every one of these things right here, Satan enters into them. Satan enters into them. The words are being taken away by choice. The Lord doesn't force you to take his words. And he won't force you to keep them. So maybe that'll help you. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.